But so thank you, Lord. We pray that the words that you've given me to bring this morning are what you want people to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Claire has read her Bible from cover through to cover many times and follows a disciplined reading plan. I have read it that way through just once, and it was from front to back. And a lot of you, I'm sure, have read your Bibles the same way, following a plan and reading it cover to cover. The Bible I read was a King James version, and it had been given to me when I was born by my godmother. And I still have it. It's falling to bits, but I still have that Bible. And I suppose when you prepare a message, you refer back to it, you dig into parts of the Bible to prepare it. But I had a friend who had a Good News Bible, which is quite easy reading. And he decided to set aside 15 or 20 minutes each night and read a few pages. He'd been told that reading the Bible from cover to cover was a project that would take a while to complete. No kidding? It took him 8 months. My own trip through the King James Version followed a 12-month reading plan that allowed me to read through the Old Testament once and took me on 2 circuits through the New Testament. The Old Testament is made up of 39 individual books and the New has 27. Well, my friend was self-disciplined, and we'll call him Dave. And he was determined to read the whole Bible and whatever it had in it, including all the bloody sacrifices and battles there, the psalms that included curses, miracles and blessings, incestuous relationships and all. Like him, I too had been shocked to uncover from time to time how much of this bad stuff there was in the Bible. It seemed to really bother him, though. I wanted to find inspiring stories, he said, some good examples to follow, he said to me one day when he was well into the project. So many people in the Bible were as imperfect as we are, or worse. How do those examples help us? Well, many folks are not really interested in attending church because, as they put it, the church seems to be full of those people who don't practice what they preach. And yet as we grow, we come to realize that people who can be hypocritical or sinners are on a journey, same as we are. And that's the material God has to work with. There's hardly one of us who practices exactly what we preach perfectly. We're flawed, we're sinful humans, we've not loved God with all our heart, and we have not perfectly loved neighbors as ourselves. But we are being transformed by Jesus, and we benefit from our fellowship here and the Christian teaching that we take in and changes us. Well, Dave continued his reading and found that in God's mercy and grace, he continues to be patient and to work with us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. The treasure he's talking about is the gospel message, and the clay jars represent you and I. We are what God has to work with. And so the story of David was reached amongst the readings, and Dave dug deep into the longest biography in the Bible, which stretches from 1 Samuel 16, where David is anointed as a 17-year-old shepherd boy in Bethlehem, through the first book of Samuel it goes, the entire second book of Samuel, and into the second chapter of the first book of Kings, where David dies as an old man, aged 70. So reading on, Dave and Naomi with him looked forward to learning from King David's action-packed life. what was there, and I'd like to just read a few verses from the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verses 1 through to 4. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their leader.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. He was 30 years old when he was crowned a king, and he reigned for 40 years. His journey to kingship was a long and convoluted one. It took 20 years for David to become king. And there are a couple of observations worth sharing relevant to the story. The first is the time it sometimes takes for God's promises and his calls to be fulfilled. And we've seen David was just 17 when the prophet Samuel went to his home in Bethlehem and anointed him as king over Israel. Israel already had a king, Saul, who had disobeyed God and who had thus been rejected by him. It took many years for Saul's reign to actually come to an end. For some of this time, he actively followed and persecuted David, who he understandably saw as a threat. And it was 13 years before David became the king of his own tribe, Judah, and 7 more long years before he took over as king over all Israel. David would have doubted from time to time ever having been anointed. So long. During those 20 years, Saul had tried to kill him a few times. David, though, had never responded in kind. As far as he was concerned, it was God's job to bring Saul's reign to an end, and David didn't need to do it for him, and so he avoided the distraction of pursuing the wrong goal. Here some Bibles have been quoted as being skeptical. They think that the authors whitewashed some things out of the story. Well, if whitewash had been happening, there was lots of other things that would have been left out too, such as David's adultery with Bathsheba, for instance, and his murder of Bathsheba's husband so that he could take the wife as his own. No. David had lots of failings, especially in marriage and family matters, but he seems to have been able to hold on to his faith and sense of God's purpose, even when things looked so dark for him. He chose to continue to believe that the call was real, even though it took a long time for it to be finally implemented. It may have seemed like a slow and winding road to David. Yet in God's good time, the coronation was completed. And of course, we learn a lesson that God's timing is different to ours. We live by measuring time. Perhaps we sense our own mortality, and so we tend to always be in a hurry to get everything done. And God, I believe, sees a different picture. He doesn't feel any need to be in a rush. In fact, teaching us to wait on him may be a much higher priority to him than we think. So if you sense that God is calling you to something, don't be unduly worried. If that call isn't fulfilled straight away, keep praying faithfully and believe. Just as the wronged widow did, if you read Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, she finally got a judgment from an unjust judge by sheer persistence. Just leave the timing in God's hands. That's the first thing. The second observation from the story of King David is his very real and flawed humanity. This fits with the raising of my friend's eyebrows as he read through the Bible. People in the Bible are not saints with halos as we understand them. They're ordinary, sinful people, human beings like you and me. And David was no exception. And he also needed God's forgiveness and guidance as much as we do. If you read his story, be prepared. As I said, he was no saint, yet he was a brave young man who fights off Goliath, leads Israel to great military victories, and he's also a man whose natural respect for God prevents him from any real rebellion against King Saul, even though he knows God has called him to take Saul's place. The Bible presents him as praying, seeking God's guidance and God's blessing. It calls him a man after God's own heart and the sweet singer of Israel. And we know of many of the Old Testament psalms that we use to guide us often are associated with his name and written by him. All well and good, but there were also depths of darkness in David's soul too. He was hopeless at marriage and family, as I said. After he became king of England, and while his army was out fighting against the Ammonites, he was walking on the roof of his palace in Jerusalem one day, and he saw the beautiful young woman having a bath, and being overcome with desire, he sent for her, slept with her. She was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his own loyal soldiers, fighting for him at the battlefront. So forgive me for retelling a story we've all heard quite often. Inevitably, Bathsheba felt pregnant. Now, David had a problem. And it has nothing to do, because he sort of became aware that Mother's Day could become relevant. He had a reputation to uphold as a man of God. And according to the law of Moses, Bathsheba was put in danger thus of being stoned to death. So his devious plan then was to get Uriah home from the battlefront and back into bed with his wife as soon as possible, but that didn't work. David then sent an order to his general for the troops to attack an enemy stronghold before withdrawing, leaving Uriah to his fate. And that is what happened. Uriah was killed in battle. Bathsheba mourned for him, and then very quickly, David married her. The sins come back to bite you, and later the prophet Nathan confronted David and his sin, and David repented. But the child Bathsheba was carrying did die. But I believe David's repentance was 100% genuine. After all, in those days, kings actually had absolute power, and if he didn't like what Nathan was admonishing him with, he could simply have had him done away with. There's more. During his reign, he also had, it's recorded, about 8 different wives to look after. Think of Mother's Day then. I imagine, too, then, his son Solomon, several hundred wives and concubines, but that's a little aside. I think he must have owned a florist. David also made no secret that he was fond and showed favoritism to his son Absalom, one of his many sons. But Absalom later killed his own half-brother who had raped his sister called Tamar, and you can read about that in the second book of Samuel, chapter 13 and verse 14. Absalom also led a short-lived rebellion against his own dad, which ended up in his death. As David then lay dying, Bathsheba's son Solomon became his successor. Again, after a family power struggle, Adonijah, Solomon's chief rival, lost his life. And that's the sort of family life David had. Not very edifying, is it? It would probably make a real good Netflix thriller. Even then, at the end of his life, David was still a sinner. During his life, he had carried several grudges against people on the surface. On the surface, he had forgiven them, but apparently he didn't really. And on his deathbed, he gave his son Solomon careful instructions concerning these people. He said, "Don't let their gray heads go down to the grave in peace." And Solomon did as he was told, and one by one, these old enemies of his father were bumped off by his hatchet man, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. That's in 1 Kings 2, verses 5 and 6. So this was David, a man who loved God, a man who prayed, a man who wanted to do what was right, yet often failed to complete that. He was a man of lust, murder, and adulterer, a man who made a show of forgiving his enemies and all the time carried a grudge. So is this all okay? Of course it's not okay. All these things are serious, and David suffered for them too. He was his own worst enemy. Such things always spoil the life God plans for us. And now, Jesus calls us to leave those lives behind and to learn a new way of life from him. But here's the thing. We're not going to be successful in entirely freeing ourselves from sin. All of us are actually works in progress. We're people of faith. We're people who love God. People who are learning the way of Jesus. But we're also sinners, sometimes selfish, self-centered. We've sinned in thoughts, words, deed, by what we have done and by what we haven't done. We must also find forgiveness, as David searched for, and a purpose and a new direction, and follow Jesus and look to continue our growth as his followers. The story of David assures us we can find acceptance and forgiveness. Flawed and imperfect human beings are actually, as I said, God's raw materials that he works with. Groucho Marx has a quote attributed to him that he says, "I'd never join any club that would accept me." Think about that. Well, brothers and sisters, this club here has accepted each of us as members. With all of our faults and blemishes, David's story makes us aware of our shortcomings, helps us to understand the shortcomings that we ourselves have and see around us. And through it all, God continues to shape and use us to bless others, just as he used David. As my friend read on, he shook his head, amazed at those many people who benefited from God's patience, teaching, forgiveness. And that's all faithfully recorded in the Bible. So, what ties all of this together? I'd suggest that the common theme shows how patient God is. God is doing a work in Israel. God is doing a work in David and in us too. And God is prepared to take as much time to do it as he needs. Our faith needs to remain strong as we wait for the stages of his direction. Are you thankful for God's patience with us and with the steady pace of God's work in our lives? I confess, sometimes I'm a bit irritated and still have a long way to go. What about those prayers I've been praying for years that haven't been answered yet, at least not answers that I wanted? There are things I think that we need to change, and I wish God would hurry up. I suspect often you might feel the same way sometimes. I also suggest we need to learn to be grateful for that patience God shows. I'm aware that there are besetting sins in my own life that have been besetting me for all the years of my Christian journey. Is that God's fault? No. The fault is mine. Has there been change? Yes. But I'd like to be further down the road, and I would be if I'd always responded wholeheartedly to God's calls and direction. I believe God is saddened by this, and honestly, he could just drop me. But I also know that Jesus loves me and stands in the face of God on my behalf. And meanwhile, God can still use me to do his work and to bless other people, and in ever-increasing ways too. So here's the thing. If God has been calling you to do something, don't tell him that you're not worthy of doing anything like that. Of course you're not. None of us are. That's why Jesus died for us. Remember David and press on in faith. And while you're doing that, ask Jesus to help you get closer to being the very example that his own life set for us. Keep on praying. Don't lose heart. If you're patient, you'll notice that God in his own time is gradually answering those prayers you thought he'd forgotten. I'm definitely not the same person that picked up that old blue King James Version Bible so many years ago. And you know that you've all changed quite a lot too. So let's be patient together, open up our hearts to learn, and wait for the next lesson that the Almighty will definitely teach us. We have a lovely song to sing now as I end off, and have a good look at the words. And perhaps I could ask the musicians to come up.